Let's jump in to Job chapter 3 and all the way through 14 today. I hope that our scripture reading will make sense, although probably it doesn't make quite sense just yet, why it is I had us read from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Before we jump in, let's keep mind of where we are as far as the narrative, as far as the story. We talked through these different elements last week, as well as in Sunday school, we talked about what these elements are. So if you need to catch up on that, the recordings are online. But we are now beginning this debate section, which is the vast majority of the book of Job. And it is a debate in poetry, which I think would be interesting to have some modern debates all be done in poetry. That'd be fun, right? Presidential debate, answering a haiku what your foreign policy is. That'd be great. Job as a wisdom book is often presented, wisdom books are often presented in poetic form. There is often allusions and metaphors of sorts. And so if you're wondering why it is it seems like these guys are just repeating themselves over and over again, it's because that's how Hebrew poetry works. Is that they repeat phrases in slightly different ways to either expand or to become more specific or to just repeat the same thing to reinforce its importance. So if it doesn't sound quite like how normal people would be talking, that's because it's not supposed to. And as we read English translations of Hebrew poetry, we think poetry should rhyme. This poetry will not rhyme, and so don't be worried about that. But this is why it sounds the way it sounds like. I don't think Job or all of his friends spoke in these grandiose ways, just like I don't feel like most of us do. But keep in mind that this is the genre that we are dealing with from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 38, I believe. And so we are going to start this week in the first round of debates between Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. All great names that I will, without a doubt, mix up. So, Job chapter 3, we won't read the whole chapter. Job chapter 3, Job kind of breaks the silence. Remember, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar all come from out of town. They all have heard all the despair and destruction and disaster that has fallen on Job. Job has lost all of his money, all of his family, all of his possessions, as well as now his reputation. Everyone thinks that the reason he is facing all of this destruction is because he must have done something bad. And so his friends all come to kind of give him advice and comfort him, but when they first show up, they don't say anything because of his despair being so great. So for like a whole week, they just kind of spend time with Job, and they kind of shake their heads, and they're like, oof, this is bad. I think we've all been there. Obviously not to the extent of the narrative in Job where we're like, oh yeah, this guy's lost everything. But I think we've all experienced moments where we're like, oh, this is worse than I thought. I don't know what to do. Job is the guy who breaks the silence after his friends have sat there with him for 7 days. And Job finally breaks down and he curses the day he dies. He was born. He curses the day he was born. There we go. And he said it would be better if he had been conceived and then died, or never been conceived at all, or that he had been born still, or that he would have died as he was a baby, because he thinks that if his whole life was gearing up to face this kind of destruction, what's the point in it? And more specifically, Job then is saying that the reason he has such grief over this isn't because he misses his camels. And it's not even because he misses his children. It's not because he has now a hard relationship with his wife who just kind of just told him, like, why don't you just curse God and get over with and die? But the reason Job is brought to this point of despair is because he has this big question that if I live in God's world, and up until this point, I have been doing what I'm supposed to in God's world, how is it that this is what I get? He says, like, I have not understood how God could allow this to take place in his world, that if this is what I get, I wish I had never been born. And through this, he uses different Hebrew poetry, but more or less, he kind of just says, I wish I had never been born. right? And we all know the classic Christmas movie where we wish had never been born, and he shows them what the world would be like if he had never been born, and all of those things. And it's a reoccurring motif for different books and shows as well. And more or less, that's what Job says here. He says, my pain and agony of, yes, having lost all of this stuff, and yes, having these boils all across my body that I can't get rid of and will keep eating my skin, I wish I'd just never been born because my life makes no sense. Okay? Job's not suicidal. He doesn't actually want to die. I think if Job wanted to die, we would be having a whole different series of conversations. He's more or less just finally breaking the silence and saying, like, yes, in case you're wondering, I'm having a hard time with this. This is a problem. It doesn't make sense. And so he accuses God, not really of anything wrong, but simply being unknown. He doesn't get it. He's confused. So Job's breaking of his silence is simply to say, you know, if this is how this works, if this is how God's world works, and I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do, and this is how it ends up being, I wish I would never been born because I don't see the point in being alive in this. So chapter 3, verse 23 says, why is life given to a man whose path is hidden, whom God has hedged in? He says, that just doesn't make sense. Like, I had experienced all of God's blessings. I've been worshiping God. I've been a good person. I'm not doing bad stuff. And now all of these things have happened to me, and I just don't get it. So if we understand that that's what Job is saying in chapter 3, then we should give his friends less of a hard time about what they say. Okay? Because we got Job's three and possibly a fourth friend that all say sorts of, like, really weird stuff for the situation. But if you understand that Job just kind of breaks the silence and he's got his buddies there, they are his friends, and he says, like, I just don't get it. This doesn't make sense. Like, I've lost all my stuff and I'm not even worried about the stuff. You know, he said, like, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not about his stuff. It's about him not understanding the God that he worships. That is at the heart of his problem and his great confusion is that he now feels like God is not doing what he had done before, and now he is confused about how he's supposed to know what to do now. Okay, we'll move on into chapter 4. Eliphaz is his first friend who speaks, and you'll look at verse 2. We'll read the first several verses of what Eliphaz responds to Job. So Job says, I don't know, it doesn't make any sense. I have all of these issues come down on me, and I don't know why this is happening. So Eliphaz says in verse 2, should anyone try to speak with you when you are exhausted, when you're torn down, when you're at your wit's end? Yet who can keep from speaking? So Eliphaz is like, well, Job, don't know that it's a great idea for anybody to try and answer you while you're this devastated, but I can't help myself. Indeed, you have instructed and have strengthened weak hands. Your words have steadied the one who was stumbling and braced the knees that were buckling. He says to Job, you know, at different times you've done this for other people, so I'm hoping that I can do the same for you. You have helped by your words people who have had issues in their lives. You have gone and helped those whose knees were buckling and were falling apart. Then verse 5, he says, but now that this has happened to you, you have become exhausted. He said, like, you've seen and helped people through times of great suffering before, but now it's happening to you, and you have become completely in despair. It strikes you. You are dismayed. And so he said, like, it seems to me, Job, that if anybody was going to go through these things, you would do okay with it because you've done the work of helping those who have gone through this before. And then he says in verse 6, isn't your piety your confidence and the integrity of your life your hope? And this is where we're like, I'm confused. What? What did you just say? Obviously, this is one of those things where we aren't super well-versed in Hebrew poetry. We're also not super sure what Eliphaz is getting at right at this point in his conversation. I think he is actually saying, isn't your good living, your righteous living that you've been doing, shouldn't that be what gives you hope? I don't think Eliphaz is actually asking the question of, like, I think you might have trusted your own righteousness a little bit too much here, Job. I think he's just asking the question, like, okay, so life doesn't make sense to you, but, like, up until this point, your life has been great because you have been righteous. And we often hear the word piety, and we think of pious people, and then we get all annoyed by them, right? But here, he's using it in a positive way. Your integrity of your life is your hope. Isn't that what you hope in, is that your righteous living gets you good things? And that's what we've been doing up to this point. It's worked for you, Job. So then verse 7, then he says, so consider, who has perished when he was innocent? Where have the honest been destroyed? In my experience, those who plow injustice and those who sow trouble reap the same. They perish at a single blast from God and come to an end by the breath of his nostrils. And here we're like, oh, okay, this, it started off pretty decent. He started by telling Job, like, hey, you're a good person. You've helped people in times of great suffering. I hope that can return the favor. I think Eliphaz might be speaking from an example of Job actually coming to him when Eliphaz was struggling and having some consequences in his life. And Job says, like, hey, you need to do these things. And Eliphaz is like, let me return the favor. I think it's time for me to do the same. So let me say, like, shouldn't you gain confidence and hope because you're a righteous person? Consider this. Has God ever punished someone who is innocent? And has God ever destroyed those who are righteous? And he said, in my experience, those who sow injustice, those who sow trouble, reap injustice and trouble, and they perish in a single blast from God and come to an end by the breath of his nostrils. And what he continues to say with an illustration from lions, I think is what Eliphaz is saying is, you should have hope and confidence because you are a righteous person, Job. Because if you weren't a righteous person, this thing would have come to the end. God is not coming to destroy you. Something else is going on. Because if you were an unrighteous person, you would have no hope through this because this would be the end of you. But because you are a righteous person, even though you might have done something you weren't supposed to, and this is why it's happening, there is still hope for you. This is not the end, is what Eliphaz is saying. Then Eliphaz, in verses 12 through 17, Eliphaz says that he had a vision where he was very much unsettled. He was trembling in fear. A wind passed by him, and then he heard this in verse 17, is a quiet voice saying, can a person be more righteous than God, or a man more pure than his maker? If God puts no trust in his servants and he charges his angels with foolishness, how much more those who dwell in clay houses, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like a moth? So Eliphaz says, I've not only experienced, not based on what I've just observed in life, is people who are bad people get bad things and good people get good things. I also got this special revelation from God that said, can a person be more righteous or be even justified or righteous before God in comparison to the God that we worship, Job? Is anyone ever going to be found righteous? There's always going to be something wrong with you, right? Can someone be more pure or even be seen as pure by God? No. Now, chapter 5. Eliphaz is still talking. Verse 8. So Eliphaz is laying out the foundations of his argument. Is that there is something definitely going wrong here, Job. We know how God works. And so because of these things, here's what you ought to do. Chapter 5, verse 8. However, if I were you, so Eliphaz was saying, like, if I were you, I would appeal to God, would present my case to him. Okay? He does great and unsearchable things. And then it talks about what God does. And then verses 17 through 27, he continues this theme of telling Job what he should be doing in response to the amount of suffering and devastation that has come on Job's life. He says, see how happy the man is that God corrects. So do not reject the discipline of the Almighty, for he crushes, but he also binds up. He strikes, but his hands also heal. He will rescue you from six calamities. No harm will touch you in seven. In famine, he will redeem you from death, and in battle from the power of the sword. You will be safe from slander and not fear destruction when it comes. You will laugh at destruction and hunger and not fear the animals of the earth, for you will have a covenant with the stones of the field, with the wild animals, and they will be at peace with you. You know that your tent is secure. Nothing will be missing when you inspect your home. You will also know that your offspring will be many and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will approach the grave in full vigor as a stack of sheaves is gathered in its season. We have investigated this and it is true. Hear it and understand it for yourself. Eliphaz answers Job's question of, boy, this just doesn't make any sense, guys. God's doing something really weird here. I don't understand it. And Eliphaz is like, I don't know that anything weird's going on, Job. It's what God does. Yes, you're not a wicked person that God is coming out to just wipe you out because you're still here. Because you're a righteous person who loves God, you still worship him. That's good. But God is obviously doing something to you, Job. He's correcting you. Now, Eliphaz doesn't even begin to speculate at this point what it is that God is punishing Job for. He just says, like, Job, you've helped all of us through things like this where we were doing something we weren't supposed to do. We got negative consequences. You told us, hey, turn back to God. He'll restore you. He'll forgive you, and he will bring you back into this place of confidence because of your righteous deeds. Eliphaz answers Job's question by saying, like, Job, no, this makes perfect sense. You did something you weren't supposed to do. And God loves you, so he's going to come and correct you until you return back to God. So yes, make your case before God, hear what he says, repent, and be restored. Before we get into the other speeches, this is what is at the heart of this entire debate. There are three things that are being discussed here. I found this, not my own, in a book that I was preparing. I mean, again, not a huge visual learner. This one sort of made sense to me, so I thought I might help some of you who are visual. There are three things that these friends and Job are discussing. First is the law of retribution, which is the principle that when you do good things, you should receive good things in return. When you do bad things, you should expect to receive bad things in return. In fact, that's how most of life should work. In fact, we would call that justice, right? If you do what's wrong, you should get punished. If you do what's right, you should get rewarded, right? These friends and Job have this mindset that this is a law of the cosmos, that it must operate this way. It's not simply a principle. That's like, if I do good things, I should expect good things, but sometimes I don't get good things, and that's okay. If I do bad things, I should get bad things, but sometimes I don't always get bad things, and that's okay. No, they think that actually God operates the entire cosmos by this law of retribution, which is if you do what's right, Job, you get good things. You do what's bad, you're going to get bad things. Okay, so this is the first thing that is being discussed, is this law of retribution. Isn't this how the cosmos works? Remember, we're in this ancient time period before God has even selected Abraham to become the father of Israel, that these guys are worshiping the God that they've heard about, passed down orally through generations from all the way back to the flood through the Tower of Babel, and now here they are doing the best they can, which is why Eliphaz is like, I had this weird dream and I got this voice. Like, this is what they operate off of, that and their experience. So they're saying, like, this is how the system works. This is how God operates his world, okay? Do what's right, God will reward you. Do what's wrong, God will punish you. Pretty simple, right? The second thing is that Job in chapter 6 and all of the following chapters is going to say, like, I get it, but I didn't do anything wrong. Certainly not to deserve this level of punishment. Job doesn't say he is a perfect person. He simply says that, like, this punishment surely doesn't fit any crime that I've committed. Like, I have done this, which is, remember back in chapter 1 and 2, he's offered sacrifices in case someone in his family may have accidentally sinned in their hearts. Okay? Job is a pretty good guy. And he certainly hasn't done something deserving of wiping out his entire existence to the point where he is basically homeless and dead broke. But his friends come to him and say, like, well, for it to be this bad, Job, you must have done something pretty bad. Because this is how the cosmos works. It's that the law of retribution says that if you get bad things, it's because you did something bad. God doesn't give you bad things because you did something good. That doesn't make any sense, Job. But Job says, no, I didn't do anything wrong to deserve this. Okay? So we got two things already being discussed. The third thing is God's justice. Is God a just God? The problem with these three things is that seemingly, the entire discussion, not a single person can maintain that all three of these things operate correctly. You can only hold on to two at a time. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar hold on to God's justice. Except God has to do what is right. He operates the world exactly how he's supposed to. We are not going to question him. I think out of fear that they're going to get bad stuff if they do. But they maintain that the law of retribution has to be how God operates in order to remain just. And so therefore, that means Job can't be innocent. Right? You can see how that works. If God is just and the world is operated by God's justice in that if you do what's good, you get good things, you do bad things, you get bad things, and Job got something bad, then obviously Job's the problem. So all of it, Job's friends, when Job says, this doesn't make any sense, they're like, nah, it makes perfect sense, Job, you're the problem. But in Job's mind, he knows that he hasn't done anything, at least not to deserve this level of correction, as they would like to say. Remember, all of his kids died, all of his livestock are gone, and he has this terrible disease that he himself thinks is going to kill him. Okay? And now his friends are saying, you're also not a righteous person, Job. Can anyone be righteous before God? Come on. You obviously did something wrong. Job's like, no, I didn't. I didn't do anything that deserves this. So now Job has to wrestle with, which of the two things am I going to hold on to? Job's like, I'm innocent, so I know it's not my fault. So is it God's not being just? Or is this whole law of retribution thing that we've been holding on to this entire time somehow wrong? And so Job is stuck with, like, the only thing that Job knows is he didn't do anything to deserve this. This is not punishment for doing something wrong. But he can't make sense of it because they were all coming from this law of retribution. I'm going to leave this up there as we continue to talk. So Job chapter 6, Job replies, and he says, if only my grief could be weighed, my devastation placed within the scales, you know, how we weigh things, right? Justice works that way. It would outweigh the sands of the seas. That's why my words are harsh. Okay, so Job's like, in case you forgot, Eliphaz, you know, I'm talking from a point of really big grief right now because my entire life doesn't make sense. Okay, so I'm sorry if I offend you a little bit with what I'm going to say. Surely the arrows of the Almighty have pierced me. My spirit drinks their poison, and God's terrors are arrayed against me. He's like, yeah, this is bad, guys. So this is a major problem for me because I feel like God's attacking me and I didn't do anything wrong. Okay? Verses 14 and 15, Job continues to say to his friends, a despairing man, Job, should receive loyalty from his friends, even if he abandons the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a wadi, as seasonal streams that overflow. This is like water in the desert, okay? Not an expert on those matters. And then jumping down into verse 18, he carries this theme through. We don't want to talk about caravans and deserts, okay? So you can read that. He says that they turn away from their roots to look for these waters and the streams in the desert, and they look for them. Verse 20, but they are ashamed because they had been confident of finding water, but when they arrived there, they were frustrated. So this is what you have now become to me. When you see something dreadful, you are afraid. Job says, listen, guys, I'm having a really hard time. Right? My life doesn't make any sense. All I know is that I didn't do anything wrong. So either God's being unfair and unjust, or this law of retribution thing that we all believe in so strongly is somehow skewed. I don't know which is which, Okay? But even if, in verse 14, even if I abandon the fear of the Almighty, as my friends, I should expect some loyalty from you. I shouldn't expect you to be pointing fingers at me, telling me all the bad stuff that I did when you don't know. You are like these streams in the desert that disappear when it's too hot outside. I've relied on you in the past, is what Job's saying. I've relied on you to help strengthen my faith. And now the point where I'm in the most need, when things are the worst they have ever been, I come thinking that you will bring life to this circumstance. And instead, you just dry up. This is what you have become to me. And then he says something really funny. When you see something dreadful, you are afraid. Job challenges Eliphaz, as we'll see all the other friends that agree with Eliphaz. He says, y'all are worried because I'm getting destroyed over here and haven't done anything wrong. You're worried about it. You're afraid that this is going to happen to you. Your advice to me isn't about me. Your advice to me is because you are worried that somehow this law of retribution isn't true. And if that's the case, then this could easily happen to you as well. Chapter 7, Job continues to talk. Verse 11 says, all of this stuff that is going on is a big problem. He goes through the issues of his skin. Job has said something along these lines that this is taking months. So this isn't just like one day that Job had a bad skin rash, right? Like Job has had sat in this devastation for over a month. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. No, I'm not going to tell myself I'm not allowed to speak. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He's like, you can tell me to be quiet and not to question the status quo of the life, guys. I'm not going to. And I think it's unfair for you to ask me to. Down in verse 20, Job then asks another question, which, of course, then one of his friends thinks is a good idea to answer. Job says, so if I have sinned, what have I done to you, watcher of mankind? So he says, upward seven, if I've done this wrong, what did I do against you? Why have you made me your target so that I become a burden to you or your enemy? Why not forgive my sin and pardon my transgression? For soon I will lie down in the grave. You will eagerly seek me, but I will be gone. So Job then is done talking. Eliphaz doesn't reply right away. Instead, Bildad jumps in. And of all of Job's friends, Bildad is my least favorite. Bildad replies, how long will you go on saying these things? Your words are a blast of the wind. Does God pervert justice? So Bildad challenges Job. He says, well, Job, if you're innocent, then obviously the problem is God's not just. So is God the one that is unjust? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? And then the nerve of this guy. Verse 4. Since your children sinned against him, he gave them over to their rebellion. Eliphaz tells Job, no, Job, like, life makes sense. You're obviously done something wrong. Job's like, no, I didn't do anything wrong. And then Bildad, out of nowhere, just says, well, if you didn't do anything wrong, then all 10 of your kids did, and that's why they're dead now, Job. Because God is just, and this law of retribution is how he orders the universe. All 10 of your kids are dead. It's because they sinned against God and he has delivered them to the result of their rebellion. Like, what? And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say like, well, okay, so all your kids sinned and that's why they're dead. He keeps going. But if you earnestly seek God, ask the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, then he will move even now on your behalf and restore the home where your righteousness dwells. Then even if your beginnings were modest, your final days will be full of prosperity. I think Bildad like just slipped that in there, like thinking that no one was going to notice that he just said like, well, Job, the reason all 10 of your kids died is because they sinned. But if you repent, you're still alive, God will restore you and he'll make all your stuff come back. Bildad's advice is the exact same as Eliphaz, which is repent. and be restored. Job then replies in chapter 9 in much of the same way. Bildad says that God does not reject people with integrity. So he's telling Job, like, he will restore you. And what Job then says is, yeah, I know that's true, but how can a person even be justified before God? If one wanted to take him to court, he could not answer God once in 1,000 times. God is wise and all-powerful. Who has opposed him and come out unharmed? Job's like, okay, well, that's fine, Bildad. Like, he doesn't even, like, yell at Bildad. I don't know, I punched him in the face and kicked him off my property of what I had left. And he says, like, I get it, guys. I've told you this before. If you've sinned, you repent. God will restore you. But how am I supposed to even be justified in front of God's justice because I didn't do anything wrong? So now that I'm suffering from something that I shouldn't be suffering from, how am I going to correct this? Because even if I sued God, I couldn't stand against him. Let's jump down to chapter 10, verses 13 through 22. He talks about his life and how he really wants to be able to just talk to God. That's all he wants to do. He wants to talk to God so that God can answer his questions and so that Job can understand what in the world's going on. Yet you concealed these thoughts in your heart. I know that this was your hidden plan. If I sin, you would notice and would not acquit me of my wrongdoing. If I am wicked, woe to me. And even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I'm filled with shame and aware of my affliction. If I am proud, you hunt me like a lion and again display your miraculous power against me. You produce new witnesses against me and multiply your anger towards me. Hardships assault me wave after wave. And so Job says, like, I know that you watch. And when I do what is wrong, you punish me. Job doesn't say that that's not how life works. Then he says, why did you bring me out of the womb? I should have died and never been seen. I wish I had never existed, but had been carried from the womb to the grave. Are my days not few? Stop it. Leave me alone so that I can smile a little before I go to a land of darkness and gloom and never return. It is a land of blackness, like the deepest darkness, gloomy and chaotic, where even the light is like the darkness. You can see Job's despair sinking further and further, I would say, in part because his friends are doing absolutely nothing to help him. Then Zophar talks. Third friend, he replies, should this stream of words go unanswered and such a babbler or a talker be acquitted? It's like, Job, you talk too much, and all of your nonsensical words can't go without being answered. So Zophar kind of lets him know, like, hey, I'm going to give my opinion now. Good. You should silence your babbling, is what Zophar kind of starts off with. And he says that you are declaring that you are right. Verse 7, Zophar then begins to ask some questions. Can you fathom the depths of God or discover the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. And Zophar says, like, well, Job, like, you're going to question how God works? How much about God do you even know? Good point, right? Sometimes these friends say some stuff that actually is true and sometimes actually makes sense. And if they'd focused on that question, they would have gotten a little bit further. Then Zophar continues talking. If he passes by and throws someone in prison or convenes a court, who can stop him? Surely he knows which people are worthless. If he sees iniquity, will he not take note of it? Will you gain understanding as soon as a wild donkey is born as a man? He says, all of these things, you can't actually question God. It's God's world. We live in it, and he orders it how he wishes. As for you, if you redirect your heart, lift up your hands to him in prayer. If there is iniquity in your hand, remove it. Don't allow injustice to dwell in your tents. Then you will hold your head high, free from fault. You will be firmly established and unafraid, for you will forget your suffering, recalling it only as waters that have flowed by. Your life will be brighter than noonday. Its darkness will be like morning. You will be confident because there is hope. You will look carefully down, carefully about and lie down in safety. And we're like, Zophar says the exact same thing. Repent and be restored, Job. Sorry you're having a real bad day. You're despairing being alive, and you think God doesn't know what he's doing or how to operate the world. But if you just repent, you'll be restored, and your life will be positive and happy again. Job replies in chapters 12 through 14. We won't cover a lot of it. He says a lot of the same things. Great. Not all three of his major friends have all spoken. He says, I've basically become a laughingstock. Everyone just pointing at me, telling me that I did something that's wrong, and that's why I get what I get. And I shouldn't be complaining about it. Instead, I should repent and then continue doing what I did before, and I'll receive all good stuff again. Now that all three of Job's friends have spoken, we need to talk about what they have said. When we read our scripture reading in Hebrews, it talks about God correcting those whom he loves. God, in fact, does send consequences when those who follow after him do what is wrong in order to restore them. Right? Sometimes our suffering, sometimes our affliction, sometimes the things in our life that are just so bad, simply because we're reaping what we sowed. Just because that's not the case for Job does not mean that it is not the case for you or for me. Sometimes the reason your relationship is strained with your spouse is because you did stuff that you shouldn't have done. Sometimes when you're struggling to have all that you think that you need, it might be because you were unwise and foolish and didn't do what you were supposed to do. Sometimes things in our life feel broken because we broke them. I don't think it is unfair for Job's friends to have asked the question. I think it's unfair for all three of them to ask the question, and then, as you'll see in the next couple chapters, hold on, that's the problem. But it's not an unfair question. When we are facing things in our life that seem like it's suffering or punishment from God, for us to ask the question, is this actually the consequence because of a poor choice that I made? Is this because I did something that God disapproves of and he wants me to change my path? Because that is something that God does. Job's friends are not completely way off base here in suggesting that God actually uses some level of pain in order to produce a change in behavior and a change in their hearts. The New Testament affirms this. In fact, interestingly enough, the author of Hebrews quotes Job's friend here in chapter 5. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. He corrects those whom he loves. Eliphaz isn't way off base on that. God does actually send some level of pain so that we would take notice and say, like, maybe I shouldn't continue to do what I know to be wrong, so that we can repent and be restored to the right relationship with God. That is what happens. The problem is that all of Job's friends and the big crisis that Job is facing is that they think that all suffering is to do that, or to punish those who don't love God to the point of their entire annihilation. They think that their life should be filled with light so that even if there is darkness, it's just like the sun coming up. Should be rainbows and butterflies. If you do what is right, if you listen to God, your life should be awesome. And then we're like, oh, snap. We hear lots of people saying that now, don't we? We hear lots of people saying that if you do such and such, you should receive this. You should be, as these guys say, you should be prosperous. Now, the modern day version of this isn't if you do what is right, you get good things. It's just a matter of how much faith you have. You could be a bad person, but if you have enough faith in Jesus, then your life should be rainbows and butterflies and you should be prosperous. You shouldn't have boils to the point that you think you're going to die from these things if you just had enough faith. Your life would be amazing. And it's awkward, mainly because, as in this case, Job's friends say very true things about God in a very incorrect circumstance. They say, well, God will forgive you, Job. And Job's like, you're not listening. I didn't do anything. And they're like, well, you don't get bad things if you don't do bad things, Job. So just forget, you know, ask for forgiveness. God will restore you and give you all your stuff back. Job's friends, as he claimed, are like that stream in the desert. When you need it the most, it won't be there. They are not there to give him life. They are there simply to vindicate their own beliefs so that they are not worried that this could very easily happen to them, where they would have no way of understanding what's going on in their life. So they give Job a false gospel and expect it to fix his problems. Well, Job, do what's right. Be restored. Maybe your kids sinned and that's why they're all dead, but like you can repent and be restored. You can have a perfect life if you just like listen to God and do what's right. And Job's like, that's what I've been doing, guys. That's why I'm so worried about what's going on, because my life doesn't make any sense now, because that's what I used to think. I didn't do anything wrong. Now I'm going through all this suffering and all this pain, and I'm like, what's going on? Job's friends don't offer any useful or helpful advice for Job. But sometimes Job's friends offer us very good advice. I'd say, if the case is that you're having a hard time in your life and you're suffering and you're having bad things, and it's because you're not doing what is right, you should listen to most of Job's friends' advice. If you're sinning and your life is miserable because of it, you should read what Job's friends tell you. Because it's true. How would you expect God to do anything but punish you if you're doing what's wrong? It's kind of what Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar say. No, God's always just. He gives good things to good, to those who do good. He does bad things to those who do bad so that they'll turn and become good, right? The problem is, one, we know more than the characters in this story. We know that God has told Satan that Job has done nothing wrong. We have the narrator telling us that up until the point where Job starts talking and all of his friends talk for the next 30-something chapters, that Job didn't do anything wrong. So, like, we know that Job's right. So we get to look at all three and his fourth friend as though they're lunatics. But they don't know that. They don't know that Job didn't do anything wrong. And the question that they ask is fair. Can any of us be right? Can any of us be pure? In comparison to God, are we always all doing what is right? So they kind of start off with saying, like, Job, you're a sinner. So we assume it's because of your sin that God's now punishing you, is where they go. Some of what his friends say is actually really good. God will receive you if you repent and turn from your sin and from your wickedness. And he will restore you. Now, they kind of tell him, like, he's going to get rich again. That's not true. That's not a guaranteed result. But God will receive you if you repent, and he will restore you. But the problem is they keep telling him this, and Job keeps saying, I don't know what I'm supposed to repent of, because I didn't do anything wrong. This is where we get to leave for this week, next week, through 21. So Job's first chapter said, like, my life doesn't make any sense because, like, I'm getting treated like I'm a terrible person. And all three of his friends are like, must have done something bad. You must be a terrible person, Job. So it makes perfect sense. And Job's like, but what am I supposed to repent of, guys? I don't know anything and you're not helping me. And unfortunately, all three of his friends take that to be a challenge of, like, well, let's figure out what Job did wrong. And that's going to lead to the second round of debate. So, what are we to take from this week? As our scripture reading said, if suffering comes your way, something that's just like not working good, right? You think that it's unfair, you have to ask yourself the question first. Is this a consequence because I did something wrong? Right? How many of us think of a kid being in timeout who's screaming about being in timeout and think, like, man, we feel real bad for them? Like, oh, you should have just done what was right. You wouldn't have been in timeout. We don't want you to be in timeout either, but, like, you know, like, if you're a better person than me, you probably actually feel bad for your kid when they're screaming about having a consequence. But, I'm like, no, this is justice being served, right? I think that we need to make sure that when things are going wrong, and we talked about last week how God is cosmically and sovereignly responsible for all things that take place in our life, then we need to ask the question first, is this correction, like, did I do something wrong? What am I supposed to change? Because it's important, because, like, I don't want us to take the book of Job over the next, well, probably the next 6 weeks, and for us to just say, like, well, anytime something is going wrong in my life, it's not because I did something wrong. It's just because God's testing me or something. The reality is a lot of our suffering is just natural consequences for us doing bad stuff. We live in a broken world. We're broken people. We break things. And so sometimes things feel broken. And we need to repent so that we can be restored to God, right? That is not the case for Job, which is why this book is so much longer. Because if it was, Job would be like, all right, guys, you're right. Well, I was angry with someone. Let me repent. And that would be the end of the book. But let us be challenged by the New Testament as well as the Old Testament and be challenged with this whole idea of you should get good things if you do good things and you should get bad things if you do bad things. And begin to question, maybe this is the issue. Because none of Job's friends or Job himself really have asked the question, is the law of retribution the issue? So far, all the characters have said, well, Job, you're the problem in this triangle. And Job's like, well, I can't be the problem, so maybe it's God that's being the problem. But maybe it's just our understanding of God. Maybe it's just our understanding of how the world ought to work. That's the problem. So, yes, let us question, like, am I getting bad stuff? Am I getting corrected here? Because, like, who wants to be corrected for so much longer than you need to be, right? You should change your attitude and your actions after you understand, like, oh, this is wrong. I should do something different. But if this isn't the case, if you're facing suffering and it's like, this is not a consequence because of something specific that I've done, then the rest of the book of Job is going to be helpful to try and make sense of it. Because I understand very much on a deep personal level the feeling of life just doesn't make sense. I don't want to be alive and I don't want to live in God's world if this is what's going to happen to me. This is unfair. On a very personal level, I have felt that way before. Where it's like, God's just playing a cruel joke on me. I'm just trying to do what he asked me to do, and now everything around me has fallen apart, and I'm like, what's the point anymore? I hope that you haven't been there or that you guys won't ever be there. But that is the very real question of Job. What am I supposed to do when my understanding of God has been completely destroyed? All the things around me have been completely destroyed. Where am I to find my hope? And Job's friends' suggestion is find hope in your good deeds, Job. Then you'll get all your good stuff back. And Job knows deep inside that that's not the answer. He doesn't know what the answer is, but he does know that that's not the answer. Let us not fall for this fake rainbows and butterfly message of have faith and everything will be perfect, or do good things and your life will be awesome. Like you can somehow play the system that God has built into the cosmos. Dear Father, we thank you for the book of Job and even Job's super unhelpful friends. We thank you that you thought that it was important for us to have a book that addresses this issue in your word from your perspective about why it is that sometimes we suffer even as it not being a consequence for our wrongdoing. Right, that your spirit would help us to see through these unhelpful sayings of his friends, as well as to know when to rightly apply those sayings that are true, that you seek to restore us. You want to receive us so that